these, with Bakr bin Saleh about his relative, we see here that the importance of one's parents and the importance of respect and honoring one's parents becomes very clear. In this instance, we find that the individual who was the father was openly malicious, meaning he said bad things about the imams, and he didn't respect the imams. But despite that, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam tells the son to be patient, and that with difficulty will come ease, and that patience is what will result in that the pious will go to heaven and that they will have the good end. And so here there are some, fine lines that kind of need to be delineated. And one is that if one's parents, God forbid, encourage one to do haram things, to disobey the Almighty Allah, then yes, in that situation, it is not allowed to obey one's parents. But in other than that, you should obey your parents. Now, of course, if they ask you to harm yourself, and as we said, they ask you to do something that is haram, if they ask you to do something which is really detrimental to you or yourself, then of course, that you're not supposed to do those things. But, if they tell you to do good things, then you should definitely obey your parents. But even if they tell you other things, or if, God forbid, for some reason they become angry or they reprimand you, or sometimes maybe they're going through a bad day and they say something that might be a little bit hurtful to you, you should not take these things to heart. You should not, be offended by these things. There is a very great position for one's parents and the respect and the love that one has and must have for their parents. And one last thing before we end, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he said, "I shall not stop praying for you." So this is another thing that we learn, is to constantly, continuously do dua, make prayers, do supplications, ask the Almighty Allah for help in all of our situations, and to never stop asking for help, never stop doing dua, always, always keep that relationship with the Almighty Allah open for the rest of your lives, because that is truly the one relationship which must have the priority. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
Despite the young age of the ninth holy Imam of the Ahl al-Bayt, Imam Muhammad al-Jawad al-Taqi, alayhi afdal as-salatu was-salam, he rose to excellence and is considered to be one of the individuals that is remembered, honored, and occupies a central position in the remembrance of the family of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings be upon them. Yahya ibn Akhtham is an individual who had many debates with Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Yes, this debate is perhaps not known. Once Yahya said to Imam al-Jawad, and listen to this, "What about the hadith that said Fulan and Fulan Sayyida kuhuli ahl al-Jannah?" Imam al-Jawad looks at him, ajib. I tell you, when we have ana madinatul ilm, وَعَلِيٌّ بَابُهَا. Yes, a narration that all Muslim schools of thought narrate, isn't it? If somebody comes and fabricates and says, Fulan, what is the window? And Fulan is the back door. Who enters a house or a city through a window except the thief? Who enters other than somebody who's got something to hide? No doubt, isn't it? Yes. Now, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam says to Yahya, what does he say? He says, this is a fabricated hadith. He says, for two reasons. Number one, all Muslims agree, Al-Hasan wal-Husayn, Sayyida Shababi Ahl al-Jannah. No doubt, they are the masters of the youth of paradise, isn't it? But he says, don't we all agree that there will not be elderly people? Because the hadith, according to this particular individual, Yahya says, this particular hadith, says that Fulan and Fulan, the first and the second, are what? Are the masters of the elderly of the people of paradise. He said, we are those who believe in Islam, that every individual is raised on the day of Qiyamah in Jannah as a youth, as a shab. Therefore, there is no individual in Jannah who is elderly. Imam al-Jawad dispels so many of these myths, so many of these misconceptions.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol traveled to Vilnius, Lithuania to participate in his second NATO summit as he seeks the bloc support in deterring North Korea.
As Secretary General Stoltenberg has mentioned, we are in the situation where the security in the Atlantic cannot be separated from the security in the Indo-Pacific region.
NATO has requested South Korea send military aid to Ukraine. And while Seoul has restricted its assistance to non-lethal aid, NATO maintains interest in South Korea taking a greater role in the pact.
Nuclear and missile programs of North Korea. This affects all NATO allies and just underlines the importance of all those who believe in the rules-based order to stand together.
South Korea signed an 11-point cooperation agreement with NATO on the first day of the Vilnius summit. South Korea's President Yoon has sought to strengthen the country's alliance with the United States since coming to office in May of 2022. But now his efforts to boost defense ties and up the pressure on North Korea take on new dimensions with South Korea's cooperation agreement with NATO. However, in South Korea, the Yoon government's moves to court NATO membership draw concern.
As NATO's expansion and military progress are strengthened, and the U.S. intention to build a global alliance is strengthened, the confrontation structure of the new Cold War, where confrontations and crises take place on a daily basis, will be strengthened. Also, peace in Asia, the Pacific region, and the Korean Peninsula in Northeast Asia will be destroyed.
North Korea, meanwhile, launched a ballistic missile on the second day of the NATO summit. Tensions have been high, with the U.S. and South Korea holding large-scale military drills and planning to again soon deploy a U.S. nuclear submarine to South Korea. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Seventeen years have passed since Israel launched its biggest full-scale war against Lebanon. Apart from the 1982 invasion, the Israeli Air Force bombarded the infrastructure of Lebanon, threw cluster munitions in most of southern Lebanon, and killed over 1,200 people. The town of Bint Jbeil witnessed some of the most fierce fighting during the 2006 war. This market was turned to rubble, yet that was a cost the people of Lebanon were ready to pay, if it meant that Israel would be deterred from launching another act of aggression. The fighting here turned to hand-to-hand combat at times, and the Israelis were still incapable of dislodging Hezbollah, while resistance rockets increased. Strategy experts believe that before 2006, Hezbollah's main goal was a strategy of defense, Yet the fighting capabilities of the resistance has reached an extent where launching a preemptive war against the Israelis is plausible. Israel's internal investigations into the July war proved that it was a failed mission for the regime. Yet Hezbollah's military presence remains intact and its popular support stronger than ever before. The 2006 July war gave birth to a new equilibrium in the conflict between Lebanon and Israel, and it proved that Hezbollah was not to be taken lightly. Israel's worst fear now is that any wrong move could find Hezbollah in the Galilee region. Maryam Saleh, Maruna Ras, South Lebanon.
The wheels of the British economy are turning, but not fast enough. And the state of the job market is one indicator. The UK's Office for National Statistics says the unemployment rate jumped to 4% into 3 months to May this year, up from 3.8% previously, driven by wage rises and by people out of work for up to 12 months.
Well, employment levels are high, but the trouble with Britain is we got less people working than pre-COVID. So we got record levels in employment. We're not far off the record levels. But the number of people in jobs has gone down because we've got this sort of 600,000 to 900,000 people seem to have disappeared from the workforce.
Finance Minister Jeremy Hunt has put getting Britons back into work at the heart of his plan for economic growth. Yet more than 1 million people are still unemployed. Let's see how the UK economy compares with other advanced economies. The Paris-based Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, OECD, says year-on-year inflation in the group of seven wealthy nations fell to 4.6% in May this year, down from 5.4% in April, reaching its lowest level since September 2021, making the UK the only country in the G7 where inflation is at 8.7%.
Well, the cause of inflation is not the workers asking for wage rises. It's the printing of money. You see, central banks want to blame everybody but themselves. They printed the money. The US did it, the UK did it, the Europeans did it. But, of course, Britain has the additional problem of Brexit, and that has pushed up inflation costs across the economy. It's the only explanation for the big differential.
The Bank of England, whose job it is to control inflation, has responded with increasing the interest rate 13 times so far, with more interest rate rises on the horizon. That has seen mortgage rates soar, making repayments more difficult for homeowners, many of whom have seen their salaries squeezed by inflation, setting off a tidal wave of public sector strikes over the past year.
The government here has promised labor market reforms, including expanding free childcare next year, hoping to encourage more and more people to go back to work and fill in those hundreds of thousands of vacancies that it says are fueling inflation. But the fact remains that the rate of economic growth and inflation in the UK remain particularly bad compared to similar economies. Saeed Bourza, London.
To protest last week's burning of the Holy Quran in Stockholm, the Ansarullah-backed Yemeni government has officially banned all Swedish imports into Yemen. This means the Yemeni market will no longer carry almost 500 Swedish brands. The desecration of the Quran has sparked Muslim outrage and condemnation against the Swedish government, who continue to insist the sacrilegious act is a part of freedom of speech.
It is a revolutionary Yemeni people who decided that Swedish products should be banned from Yemen. We also call on all neighboring countries and the Islamic world to take a decisive stand against this act of aggression against Islam. At the very least, Muslim nations should ban all Swedish products.
According to the Minister of Trade, the Sana'a government has put together an economic plan to boost the battered Yemeni economy and compensate for the products which have been banned. They believe this will help Yemen move towards self-sufficiency.
The ban on Swedish products only took place after much research and study on pragmatic solutions needed to replace the banned products. There are going to be many positive steps and decisions the government will take in order to increase and promote local production to stimulate the economy.
That has been involved in what they described as a war on Islam.
The banning of products from Sweden, Israel, the United States and the UK is an obligation on all Muslims worldwide. This is because of the hate and aggression these nations have toward Muslims and Islam. These are people who do not respect the religion of Allah. The banning of products from these nations is a positive step forward to teach them a lesson so that we can depend on ourselves and increase local production and industry.
The Ansarullah-backed Yemeni government said it is funding plans and initiatives to revive Yemeni production. This is necessary in order to provide food security for millions of Yemenis who have suffered tremendously from food shortages caused by the 8 year of Saudi-imposed blockade on Yemen.
The fact is, although boycotting goods from nations that support insulting Islam has some impact, it is simply not enough. This is why the Sana'a government is calling for a united Islamic front to cut off all ties with Sweden and any nation involved in sacrilegious acts against Islam. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
In an unexpected move, Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan said European countries need to pave the way for Ankara's bid to join the EU in return for the Turkish parliament approving Sweden's accession to NATO. Erdogan made the comments at the airport before heading towards Lithuania to attend the bloc's summit. Ankara has been holding off its approval for Sweden's NATO membership along with Hungary, while all other members have already approved its accession. Hungary has signaled that it will follow Erdogan's lead should he give the green light for Sweden to join the military alliance.
I'm calling here for these countries that are making Turkey wait for the door of European Union for more than 50 years. First, come and open the way for Turkey at the European Union, and then we will open the way for Sweden, just as we did for Finland.
Turkey signed a customs union agreement with the European Union in 1995 and was officially recognized as a candidate on December 1999. However, its membership bid was stalled due to what the EU said were Ankara's democratic backsliding and its dispute with the bloc member Cyprus.
I think Turkey's accession to EU is unlikely to happen now, for the EU's mentality is the same. They need to change the way they see Turkey. EU will not accept a country with Islamic background to become an acting member in the bloc. The EU still sees Turkey as it was before, not as it has become now, a key player in all regional issues.
U.S. President Joe Biden is set to meet with his Turkish counterpart on the sidelines of the summit. Sources close to the White House say Biden is to persuade Erdogan by approving an F-16 deal between Washington and Ankara, should the latter give the green light to Sweden's membership. The coming 2 days will witness intense negotiations between Turkey and NATO member states, with many wondering if it would end with Turkey's accession to the EU. Probably not, but Ankara will definitely harvest gains. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Just after the Friday prayers at the National Mosque in Abuja, the demonstrators raised placards condemning the desecration of the Quran in Sweden. The protesters later marched on the streets, raising the Quran in solidarity with Muslims around the world. They later stopped for a rally and called on all Muslims and people with moral sense to condemn the deliberate act. The demonstrators have condemned in strong terms the sacrilege under the guise of freedom of expression. They said it is unacceptable to insult Muslims by desecration of the Holy Quran.
We are condemning this atrocity because this is trampling upon our right as Muslims. Attacking or burning the Holy Quran is as burning all the Muslims or even humanity in general, because you must respect what people respect. So we are condemning what happened in Sweden. By so doing, we are protesting so that such a thing should not happen elsewhere again.
The most significant part of the rally was the burning of the Swedish flag in condemnation of the provocative act. The demonstrators accused the Swedish government, the Europeans and the United States of complicity in the plot to insult and provoke Muslims around the world.
You don't fight ideology with a barbaric act. Their fear is the growth of Islam. If you look at the global trend, recent survey shows that the most popular name in the world is Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I look at the trend of Islam and Muslims in Europe. Definitely, they are worried, and they have every reason to be worried. But it is the era of Islam.
Sweden has an infamous history of Islamophobic acts, and over the years, Muslims have been the target of violence simply because of their religion there. Anjum Abdullahi, Abuja.
In July 2014, Israeli forces waged an all-out war against the Gaza Strip that lasted for 50 days. During the course of the onslaught, Israeli forces killed some 2,200 people, including hundreds of innocent women and children. A further 11,000 were wounded. According to human rights organizations, the Israeli attacks on Palestinians during the 2014 war were systematic and deliberate, with disproportionate and excessive force used against civilians. Rights groups demand that Israeli war criminals be brought to justice.
9 years ago, Israel waged an all-out war in Gaza and committed war crimes. Israel used a tactic of bombing buildings with civilians inside and also attacked United Nations shelters. We have documented the killings and injuring of Palestinian civilians and the mass destruction of civilian infrastructure. We call on international legal bodies, including the International Criminal Court, to investigate the Israeli crimes and to hold the perpetrators accountable.
The 2014 war also saw the bombardment of thousands of homes and the displacement of around 500,000 people. The Israeli regime has consistently failed to make any attempt to hold individuals at any level responsible for the war crimes and crimes against humanity.
I was injured and my 60-year-old son was killed. 3 of my cousins were also killed. My family, along with 10 other families, were hiding in the basement when it was hit by an Israeli rocket.
During the 2014 war, the Israeli regime displayed callous indifference, launching attacks on family homes in the densely populated coastal strip. This is while the United States and other Western countries provided billions of dollars worth of military aid to the Israeli regime during and after the 2014 onslaught on Gaza.
The Israeli regime has shown zero accountability for the crimes perpetrated by its troops due to the protection it enjoys from the international community, especially from the United States. These actions encourage Israel to commit more crimes against the Palestinian people.
Despite Israel's grave violations of international law, Palestinians continue to suffer due to international apathy. Experts say that the Israeli regime has committed acts that amount to war crimes and crimes against humanity in the Gaza Strip since 2008. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Cluster bombs, which the administration of United States President Joe Biden recently classified as a war crime, will now be sent to Ukraine in Washington's latest escalation of the unrest. Cluster munitions are banned by over half the world because they release dozens of bomblets, which often remain unexploded for decades after a conflict has ended. They cause more casualties among civilians than among combatants, and the United States is sending bombs with the imprecise grenades used in the 1991 invasion of Iraq. From bombing irrigation dams in Korea to Agent Orange in Vietnam to using chemical weapons against Iranians, the United States and their Western partners continue to use tactics which the global majority often finds immoral, even during wartime.
These are omnicide weapons. They're the worst atrocities in history, each in a can. Do reduce any sense of our moral authority in this war. Since we're not in this to protect civilians, we're not in this to protect Ukrainians, who we've maneuvered into being our foot soldiers and into dying for American interests while America doesn't sit comfortably at home.
With diplomacy off the table and Kiev's long-awaited counteroffensive a failure, Washington admitted that they are sending the bombs because they are running out of traditional ammunition.
Because of the dramatically high expenditure rates of artillery by Ukraine and by Russia, where we need to build a bridge from where we are today to when we have enough monthly production of unitary rounds. This is the moment to begin the construction of that bridge so that there isn't any period over this summer or heading into this fall when Ukraine is short on artillery.
Escalation is reaching such levels that some analysts in Russia are actually advocating the use of nuclear weapons against Western Europe as the only way to restore the fear of war among Western leaders and to finally end the 9-year conflict in Ukraine. The United States used similar logic against Japan in World War II.
Our government says that stresses that Russia has been using cluster bombs through the war. Russian President Putin is, if anything, unpopular in his country to the extent that he's the most popular politician there. But he gets grief for having gone into Ukraine too soft in an attempt not to kill the civilians that ultimately this civil war has been about. It's been a pogrom by Kyiv and by ethnic Ukrainians in the west of the country against its east.
NATO members will meet next week in Lithuania, where many fear an even more significant expansion of the war will be announced. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and what we do in this program is to talk about some of the features of our noble prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam in order for us to take lessons of these beautiful traits and make use of them in our ordinary life as Muslims. Okay, today we want to talk about the wisdom of our dear prophet, which is one of the most celebrated aspects of this noble character. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam was known for his insightful teachings, which offered guidance and wisdom on a wide range of topics, from spirituality to morality and to politics and economics as well. His teachings were based on a deep understanding of human nature and the world around us, and they continue to be relevant and inspiring to this day. He encouraged his followers to take a practical approach to solving problems and achieving their goals. He emphasized the importance of planning, hard work, perseverance, and he encouraged his followers to use their intellect and reasoning to find practical solutions to problems. When Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam visited the village of Taif to invite its inhabitants to Islam, not only did the people of Taif reject him, they also humiliated him by throwing stones at him and making him bleed. Upon this humiliation, Jibra'il came to him and said, "Allah has heard what your people say to you and how they reject you. He has ordered the angels of the mountains to obey whatever you tell them to do." The angel of the mountains called him, greeted him, and said, "Send me to do what you wish. If you wish, I will crush them between the two mountains of Mecca." The prophet responded, "Rather, I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring forth from their lions those who will worship Allah alone and not associate anything with him." You know, wisdom in this case is mercy, letting go of ego and keeping the bigger picture in mind. You know, I myself, I'm completely amazed by the strength of the prophet in this regard and his willingness to have patience with the people who were attacking him in hopes that their children would one day worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Okay, let's have a break for now.
النبي صلوا عليه صلوات الله عليه كلكم قولوا سوا صلوات الله عليه
النبي صلوا عليه صلوات الله عليه كلكم قولوا سوا صلوات الله عليه The prophet peace be upon him
Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Like Mohammed from Arab English Radio. You know, we are talking about the wisdom of our dear prophet, and we are saying that his wisdom was not only confined only to his logic, but he had mercy, he had kindness, he had generosity. All of these great features were employed in the way to show his wisdom. You know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a skilled mediator and negotiator as well, and he was able to resolve conflicts with wisdom and diplomacy. He encouraged his followers to use peaceful means to resolve disputes, and he was known for his ability to find common ground and build consensus. He had a broad and inclusive perspective on life, and he encouraged his followers to do the same. He emphasized the importance of treating all people with respect and dignity, regardless of their background or beliefs, and he encouraged his followers to see the world from different perspectives in order to gain a deeper understanding of it. He said, لا فضل لعربي على عجمي ولا لعجمي على عربي ولا لأحمر على أسود ولا لأسود على أحمر إلا بالتقوى. قال الله تعالى إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم. There is no privilege of Arabs over non-Arabs and non-Arabs over Arabs. Those with red skin are no better than black people, and black people are no better than the red-skinned people, but for their piety. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that, indeed the most noble of you in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most righteous of you. Our great prophet encouraged his followers to engage in self-reflection and introspection as a means of spiritual growth. He taught that self-awareness was essential for developing a deeper understanding of oneself and one's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that it could help individuals to identify and overcome their flaws and weakness. He also emphasized the importance of patience and perseverance in all aspects of life. He taught that life is full of challenges and hardships, but that with patience and perseverance, one could overcome them and emerge strong and more resistant. Along with this, the wisdom of the Holy Prophet was indicated through his forgiveness and mercy towards others, even in the face of great adversity. He encouraged his followers to forgive those who had wronged them and to show mercy and compassion to all, regardless of their actions.
Ya Nabi salam alayka, Ya Rasul salam alayka, Ya Habib salam alayka, Salawatullah alayka, Ya Nabi salam alayka, Ya Rasul salam alayka, Ya Habib salam alayka,
The example of the conquest of Mecca stands out in this case. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, returned to Mecca in victory and having the upper hand after years of persecution and war at the hand of the Quraysh, he did not go back to the city looking for revenge. He went back victorious, yes, but revenge was not taken. Instead, wisdom led him to offer forgiveness, peace, and dua. O Allah, guide my people. In the conquest of Mecca, Prophet's wisdom, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, guided him to understand that he had great opportunity, a chance to turn warring people into united community. Wisdom here meant peace, that justice is not about vengeance, and that justice is not about revenge. And today, the descendants of these people are Muslims. You know, these are only few of many instances where Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed patience, knowledge, experience, moderation, mercy, and mercy as part of his wisdom. In our lives, we will probably not face obstacles like the Prophet faced, but we can pick up the wisdom he left behind. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam taught us that wisdom is the last property of the believer. Let him claim it wherever he finds it. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time has come to its end. Today we talked about the wisdom of our lovely Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam as a central aspect of his character that continues to inspire and guide Shia Muslims around the world. We said that the wisdom of our holy Prophet is multifaceted and encompasses many different aspects of life. His teachings and examples serve as a model for how to live a wise and fulfilling life, and they offer practical guidance on how to navigate the challenges of the world with wisdom and compassion. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of Like Muhammad. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. A recent survey conducted by the United States Central Bank shows that the country's record high inflation has eroded a sense of financial security among American households. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. BNN Bloomberg television channel has covered this story and tells us more. U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen stated that the risk of a U.S. recession is still a possibility, claiming that it is normal for economic growth to moderate. However, Janet Yellen expressed concern over persistently high inflation. Yellen said she remains cautious about inflation levels and claims there is a path to bring it down while maintaining a robust labor market. Recalling that President Joe Biden had earlier expressed optimism in avoiding a recession, but economists and analysts foresee a baseline scenario for a U.S. recession towards the end of 2023. The focus remains on inflation as a key measure of underlying price pressures continues to exceed the Federal Reserve's target. While officials claim inflation in the United States is expected to soften in June, a crucial measure of underlying price pressures, continues to remain elevated, keeping the Federal Reserve inclined towards resuming interest rate hikes. As the Consumer Price Index, the CPI, is projected to increase, stripping out volatile energy and food costs, reveals core CPI rising above the U.S. Federal Reserve's desired level. The Federal Bank of Chicago President, Austin Goolsbee, claimed that policymakers are aiming to manage price growth effectively without triggering a recession, with one or two more interest rate hikes anticipated this year. Janet Yellen's visit to Beijing over the weekend, aimed at purportedly fostering bilateral relations and addressing ongoing tensions between the United States and China. Talks with Chinese counterparts focused on establishing a more stable foundation for cooperation. While discussing outbound investments and restrictions, Janet Yellen claimed that any additional controls will be narrowly targeted and not significantly impact bilateral investments with China. She also raised concerns over China's recent export restrictions on metals crucial to the chip-making industry, seeking channels of communication to address these issues. In the meantime, the U.S. economy continues to face various macroeconomic challenges. Janet Yellen's comments reflect a cautious stance on the economic outlook and the need for strategic policy decisions. According to experts, the U.S. Federal Reserve's upcoming policy decision in July will play a crucial role in addressing economic problems and determining the path for interest rate hikes. As the United States navigates through these uncertainties, discussions on monetary policy and global economic cooperation remain vital. The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. A new survey conducted by the United States Central Bank shows that the country's record-high inflation has eroded a sense of financial security among American households. The U.S. Federal Reserve published the results of its annual study recently, which sought to shed light on the impact of the country's high inflation rate on Americans' confidence in their economic security. The survey found that although the U.S.'s inflation rate has tumbled compared to last summer's 40-year high of 9.1%, it has greatly reduced American households' trust in the country's financial capability. Responding to the study, many said they had been forced to either tap into their savings to handle the economic downturn or opt for buying cheaper products. According to the survey, the share of U.S. adults reporting that they were doing at least okay financially in 2022 decreased by 5 percentage points, registering the steepest fall since the survey was launched a decade ago. At the other end of the scale, the share of those saying they were worse off shot up 15% to 35%, the highest level by far since the U.S. Federal Reserve first started asking that question in 2014. 54% of American adults said their budgets had been affected a lot by price increases, with parents of children under the age of 18, Black and Latin American adults, and people with disabilities ranking among the most likely to report an impact from inflation. Overall, one-third of American households cited inflation as their main financial challenge, up more than fourfold compared to 2016. The survey, which recorded the responses of more than 11,000 people, also showed that few Americans reported being able to cover an unexpected $400 expense using cash, savings, or a credit card that could be immediately paid off. The bleak report came after a late March study showed that the United States is poised to enter a recession this year and face high inflation well into 2024. More than two-thirds of respondents to the National Association for Business Economics survey saw inflation remaining above 4% in the United States at the end of the year. It came after the U.S. Federal Reserve raised interest rates by 4.75 percentage points in a bid to tackle soaring inflation in the country, which touched a record level last year amid the collapse of several major American banks. Silvergate Bank, Silicon Valley Bank, Signature Bank, and First Republic Bank all crashed within a couple of weeks of each other, plunging the financial markets into turmoil. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story and tells us more. An unprecedented level of debt has plunged average American into a dire economic straits, adding to the hardships of citizens trying to make ends meet amid soaring inflation. The Hill reported recently that a typical American household now carries $10,000 in credit card debt, raising America's credit card balance to the tune of $1 trillion. At 24% average interest rate on a new credit card and monthly payments of $250, it will take households until 2030 to pay off their debt, while spending a total of $20,300, twice what was spent. According to the U.S. Federal Reserve, U.S. credit and debt stands at $986 billion, showing an increase of $250 billion in 2 years. Other sources calculate a higher debt in the United States. Wallet Hub reported $1.2 trillion debt at the end of 2022. A new survey conducted by the United States' central bank shows the country's record high inflation has eroded the sense of financial security within American households. In 2020, the COVID-19 pandemic reached its peak as a global pandemic, forcing the government to limit people's movement in cities and countries around the globe. Gradually, movement restrictions were removed and spending picked up and savings slowed down. At the same time, the U.S. Federal Reserve commenced an unprecedented campaign of interest rate hikes while the inflation rate was soaring to record levels. In the fourth quarter of 2022, credit card debt rose by $86 billion, indicating the largest increase on record. Overall, one-third of American households cite inflation as their current main financial challenge. This shows an increase of more than 400% compared to 2016. In the meantime, the United States has imposed unprecedented economic sanctions against Russia, while supplying heavy weaponry to Kiev to wage war against Russian troops. Analysts cite the heavy burden imposed by Congress, giving tens of billions of dollars of U.S. taxpayer money to Kiev to fight Russia, as one of the main sources of increased poverty in the United States.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, name that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. One of the important matters or important topics that every Muslim needs to study or at least needs a basic understanding of is the belief structure, the aqaid. What does a Muslim believe in? Why do they believe in such a thing? What are the proofs of such a belief? This is something that is incumbent upon all Muslims. Rather, all people. Every person who wants to believe in a certain idea, in a certain construct, in a certain whatever, they need to know why that particular belief, why that particular idea is valid. Therefore, they need proof for it. And obviously, within the scope of beliefs, theology, or aqa'id, the biggest and most important faculty that we have is the faculty of the intellect or rationale. Every individual must come to the conclusion for themselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, that there was a need and a necessity for him to send the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this Prophet is in contact with the divine realms, and that which what the Prophet brought us is something that has come from that divine realm and is a means by which I can attain felicity and salvation. It shows me the purpose of my existence on this material plane of existence. So therefore we see that many books have been written on the subject of aqa'id or theology, beliefs, whatever you want to call them. And one of those books is the one that we will hopefully, inshallah, mention and introduce to our dear listeners in our next segment. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is titled The Revealer, The Messenger, The Message. This book was written by that great scholar, Shaheed Muhammad Baqir, or Shaheed Sayyid Muhammad Baqir As-Sadr, rahmatullah alayh. Obviously, it was originally written in Arabic. The book was then translated into English by Dr. Mahmoud Ayyub, who has also recently passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him, inshallah. And it was published by the World Organization for Islamic Services, that is, that has the acronym of WOFIS. And the first edition of this particular book was printed in the year 1980. So it's a very old book, but it is a very worthwhile book to read. It's a very good book to have. So this book, for example, and it's available on the internet, by the way, so whoever wishes can find it online. It is, you know, something worth having and reading. So the book obviously goes through the three stages of aqa'id. Obviously, first discussing the revealer, which is who? Which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who revealed this book, or revealed rather the message to us. He is the revealer. He's the one who does this. So, for example, it continues in belief in God, the scientific argument for the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted, how to apply the method to prove the existence of, and so on and so forth. It goes into the existence of God, how to prove the existence of God and of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the revealer. The next argument is the messenger, that is the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who is the Prophet? What is prophethood? What is the necessity of prophethood? So we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the revealer of the message, to who? The messenger, who is in the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And obviously the message is Islam. The message comes to us in the form of the noble Quran. What is this message? What is our duty towards this message? And so on and so forth. The book is not a very big book. It is printed in A5 paper or an A5 size. And it's a very good book, it's a very good translation. As I said, the translator who recently also passed away was someone well-versed in Arabic and English. And hopefully, inshallah, the dear listeners can benefit from this book. So inshallah, saying that and looking at, we understand that the revealer is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's about Tawheed. The messenger, obviously, is about Nabu'ah and the Prophet. And obviously the message, therefore, is about everything else. For example, Adl, resurrection, and everything else that falls into the beliefs, which is all part of the message of Islam. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a portion of this book for our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we introduced to our dear listeners today was titled The Revealer, The Messenger, The Message, the English translation of the book by Shaheed As-Sayyid Muhammad Baqir As-Sadr, rahmatullah alayhi, and translated by Dr. Mahmoud Ayyub. It was published in the year 1980 by Wofus. So a part of the book, so we will read the end of the section of the book, The Message, which is about Islam. So also on page 137, Islam. As for the message, it is Islam, the religion of God with which he sent Muhammad, Allah's blessings and peace be upon him and his household, as a mercy to mankind. The first and foremost purpose of Islam is the establishment of a relationship between man and his Lord, and man's return, ma'ad, to God on the day of judgment. Thus, it first related man to the one and true God, to whom man's untainted native religious intuition, the fitrah, points. It stressed the oneness of the true God in order to abolish all manner of artificial deification, so that it made the profession of divine oneness, shahada, there is no God but Allah, its motto. Since prophethood is the only direct mediation between creation and the Creator, its witness for the oneness of God, the Creator, and its link with the one and true God may be considered as sufficient basis for the proof of divine unity, Tawheed. Secondly, the connection of man with the day of judgment and the return, ma'ad, to God is stressed in order that the only way in which conflicts may be resolved and at the same time divine justice established can be found, as we have already seen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly understand Him, His Messenger and His message, inshaAllah, and to make us of the true followers of it and of the Imam of our time, inshaAllah, by doing so. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.